Good morning, Village Church. Happy July 5th, huh? My name is JT. I'm one of your pastors, and it's a privilege to be with you here this morning. Our high schoolers left this morning for Hume Lake Christian Camp. Pretty amazing. It's an amazing week for them. They're away from the normal noise of life, away from their phones for the most part, their routines, distractions, kind of anything that fills their days. They're away from that. My own children have had some incredible moments there. We actually this morning sent three of them. Calvin is home alone, an only child, and he is both excited and terrified for the amount of chores he's going to have to do. It feels like my kids grow up a little bit every time they go to Hume Lake. And I'm filled with like gratefulness for Tommy and the leaders. I'm also filled with a little bit of sadness to watch them grow. The Ayers family is so grateful for them, for Tommy, and for everybody that he has on staff that's going there. God has used Hume in powerful ways in so many people's lives. We've seen it evident with just the amount of baptisms that come after Hume Lake, and hopefully there is, by God's grace, many more. And as a church, many students are there this week because of your generosity. Recently, one of my kids was talking to their friends about the churches that they go to, and I was eavesdropping carefully, and my son said that the Village Church is generous. That's what kind of church it is. What a beautiful word to describe this church. So the Ayers family and our youth and for all the families that have kids there, thank you. Thank you for your generosity. Okay, so this morning, we're near the end of the book of Joshua. And as a church, we've been walking through this Old Testament book for months. In today's passage, Joshua is going to give his farewell speech to Israel. This is the exclamation point of his legacy as their leader. And Joshua reminds Israel of all that God has done. God has been faithful. God has fought for you. And God has kept every promise. But Joshua does not only look back. He also looks ahead. And he gives them a warning about their possible future if they're not careful. God's promises will always be fulfilled. And if Israel trusts the Lord and follows him, they will continue to walk in his blessing. But if they turn away, there's going to be consequences. So Joshua 23 is both a celebration and a warning. Remember what God has done. And be careful how you live from here on, guarding your heart from falling away from a God who has been so faithful to you. If you're taking notes, this is something I would love for you to write down because it's going to kind of be the theme moving forward, and that's this word apostasy. It's not just struggling with sin. It's drifting from God. It's turning from God and giving your heart to something else. Joshua shows that there's three ways to guard ourselves from apostasy. Remember what God has done. Be strong enough to obey and cling to the Lord with an undivided heart. Remember, obey, and cling to the Lord. Okay, so let's look in verse 1 again. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years. So chapter 23 begins in verse 1 with this. A long time afterward. Time is not really specified, but probably a quarter century has passed since Israel has crossed over the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. So two things are stated as fact right off the bat. Israel is at rest because God gave it, and Joshua is still old. 10 chapters earlier, in chapter 13, God describes Joshua as old and advanced in years. But God also says this, we still got some work to do. Now in chapter 23, Joshua is described as old and well advanced in years, so much older. And the end is near, and Joshua knows it. His leadership in time is coming to a close. But even here, God is still using him. There's some encouragement I want to make sure we are affirmed with, is that God is never done with you simply because you're older. God is never done with you simply because you think your most useful years are behind you. As long as God has given you breath, he's going and can use your faithfulness. So with the breath that Joshua has left, he gathers the leaders of Israel and speaks to them one last time. Final words matter. Not everyone has the chance at the end of their life to give their final words. You gather all the people you love in one place and you tell them something that matters to them the most. Joshua gets his chance. And there's others in Scripture who got the chance. Jacob got that chance. Samuel got that chance. Moses, Paul, Peter, even Jesus had that chance. But Jesus actually got to do it twice. And he's still alive, so it's not really at the end. So what's Joshua's message? Joshua looks back with gratitude. He reminds Israel where they were, where they are now, and how faithful God has been through it all. God made promises, and God kept every one. But Joshua also looks ahead with concern. There's still unfinished work to be done, but you're not going to be there for that, Joshua. There's uncertainty about Israel's future, and Joshua knows the danger ahead is not necessarily military. It's spiritual. The danger is idolatry. The danger is blending in with the nations around him. It's slowly drifting from God while still claiming to belong to him. Joshua warns them. Why? That's because he loves them. If they cling to the Lord, they will continue to walk in his blessing. But if they turn away from him, they're going to face destruction. So Joshua's farewell message has two parts. Remember what God has done and do not fall away. Now we see this in all of Old Testament. There's tension. God is faithful in his promises, but his people are often shallow in their faithfulness to him. Joshua can remind them. Joshua can warn them. But Joshua cannot change their hearts. And as Joshua nears the end of his life, there is a longing. You can sense this. As Kimberly was reading, you can sense the longing for a greater Joshua. Someone that can actually change hearts and deliver us and them from their sinful selves. One who would not only lead God's people into land, but rescue them from their sin. One who would not only warn them from the outside, but change them from the inside. So we pick it up in verse 3. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done in all these nations for your sake. And it's the Lord your God who has fought for you. Joshua addresses to the leaders and assumes everyone hearing this are people of faith. They will understand what he's about to say. Joshua knows his audience. Joshua reminds the Israelites that God has never broken a single promise. You have seen. So what do they see? In Joshua 21, they saw God keep his promises when he brought them into the land he swore to give their fathers. In Joshua 6, they saw God fight for them when the walls of Jericho fell and the worship team played on. In Joshua 3, they saw God divide the Jordan so the people could cross on dry ground. In Joshua 10, they saw the sun stand still in the sky as the Lord fought for Israel. They saw victory after victory, not because Joshua was impressive, not because Israel was powerful, no, because the Lord kept every word he had spoken. So Joshua's not giving a motivational speech here. He's calling them to remember. Remember what God has done. Remember how God has fought for you. Remember how God has carried you. Remember that every promise of God is proven true. And if God has been that faithful to you, then do not give your heart to lesser things, to lesser gods. So I have a question for you. When you forget God's faithfulness, what do you run to for security? When you forget, where do you run to for comfort or control, or even what do you run to for identity? Because that's the danger. Temptation and distraction do not usually announce themselves as rebellion. They're simply pull our eyes off what God has done until we forget. There's a word for this, or a phrase rather, it's theological amnesia. We forget what God has done. We forget his provision. We forget his protection. We forget the prayers that he's answered. We forget the doors that he's opened. We forget the battles that he's carried us through. Years ago, we used to keep scrapbooks. It used to be a thing. Now Apple and Google do that for us. They send us memories. On my phone, I get pictures of 5 years ago, 10 years ago, baby pictures, toddler pictures, family vacations, ordinary moments that did not really feel significant at the time, but they are. And most nights, I'm sitting next to Jess, and we're looking at these pictures on our phones of our kids, and we're trying not to cry, because apparently Google knows when our bedtime is and knows when I'm most emotionally vulnerable. But those pictures do something. Those videos do something. They call us to remember. They remind us of the beauty that we are too busy at the time to notice. They remind us of the joy that we almost forgot. They remind us of provision, of grace, of answer prayers, and of season that God carried us through. And behind all of it, we begin to see the kindness of God. That's what remembrance does. It brings the faithfulness of God back into view. But theological amnesia does the opposite. It causes us to lose sight of what God has done. And when we lose sight of what God has done, we begin to lose our joy. We begin to lose our trust. When we lose sight of what God has done, we lose our gratitude. When we lose sight of what God has done, we lose our confidence in God, who has already proven himself faithful over and over and over again. That's why Joshua calls the people to remember, because forgetful people slowly become unfaithful people. And before Israel ever turns to other gods with their hands, they first forget the true God in their hearts. And that's one way that we can guard ourselves from apostasy. We have to remember on purpose, because we will forget God's faithfulness. Our hearts become vulnerable to lesser gods. So we need to remember intentionally. We write down our prayers. We share stories of God's faithfulness with other believers. We read the Bible often, because much of Scripture is God reminding his people, I have been faithful. I have shown mercy. I have kept my promises, and I'll keep doing this forever. Maybe we should tell the story of God's grace in our own life. That's called a testimony. Because like Joshua, your words matter. That's what Joshua's doing with all of Israel right now. He's helping them remember their own testimony. So what's a testimony? It's simple. I was, God is, so now I am. Israel's testimony was this. We were without hope. We were without a home. We were without a leader. But God called us. God chose us. God fought for us. God kept his promises. And that's why Joshua's farewell address begins with so much hope. He's literally saying, look at what God has done and do not forget. You have seen it. And so that leads us to ask, what has God promised that he has failed to do? The answer is, and will always be, nothing. God has been faithful to his people, and throughout Israel's history, he's often worked through leaders who remained faithful for a long time. Moses died at 120. Joshua died at 110. Jacob died at 147. Samuel died old. His age is not given, but Scripture presents him as an old man at the end of his ministry. The point is this: longevity and faithful leadership is a gift. God uses faithful leaders to help people remember, endure, and not fall away. That's why I think we should be really grateful for Pastor Matt and Pastor David. They have been pastoring here for a long time. And they're both entering sabbatical seasons this year. And as a church, we're going to support them well. But I've wondered if you've noticed what I've noticed. Since January, both of them have carried a heavy, personal, financial, emotional, spiritual burdens that feel like attacks. It feels spiritual. And yet, they have continued to serve, to shepherd, and to remain faithful to the work here at the Village Church. So we as a church can be more vigilant in prayer. Let us be intentional with our encouragement. Let's protect them. Let's love them. We're grateful for them. And their endurance and longevity matters. And by God's grace, we want to see their faithfulness continue for many years to come. Amen? Okay, let's go to verse 6 and 7. Joshua says this, be very strong. That should sound familiar. Because at the beginning of the book, God told Joshua in chapter 1, verse 9, be strong and courageous. Now the end of his life is here, and Joshua gives the very same command to Israel. The same call that began Joshua's ministry now marks the end of it. And in Joshua 1, God says to him, be strong and courageous. And that command makes sense. Because Joshua was about to lead Israel into war. There's battles ahead. There's fortified cities ahead. There's giants ahead. There's enemies stronger than them. So of course, Joshua says, be strong and courageous. But now we're at the end. Towards the end in chapter 23, the battles have slowed down. The land has been given. The people are no longer standing at the edge of war. They're living in a season of rest. But Joshua says, the Lord had given rest to Israel and all the surrounding enemies. And yet, Joshua looks at the people and says this, be very strong. Strong for what? Not mainly for battle, strong for obedience. Joshua says, be very strong and keep and do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses. That's important because sometimes we think strength only is needed for conflict, for crisis, for war, or for suffering, for those big moments of life. But Joshua is saying, you also need strength when life is settled. You need strength when things are comfortable, when you're living in the blessings. You need strength when the pressure is not coming from enemies on the outside the walls. You need strength when compromise is inside your heart. Obedience takes strength. It takes strength to keep trusting God when you have options. You need strength to remain faithful when compromise would be easier. You need strength to say no to the idols or everybody else is saying yes. It takes strength to obey God when obedience costs you something, when it costs you approval, when it costs you comfort, when it costs you pleasure or control. So the call is not merely be strong enough to fight. The call is be strong enough to obey. Because in Joshua 23, the greatest threat to Israel is no longer the nations attacking them from the outside. The greatest threat to Israel is becoming like the nations around them. And that's how often it works for us too. Sometimes the most dangerous season for your soul is not when everything's falling apart. Sometimes the most dangerous season is when everything's going well. When you're comfortable, when you're settled, when you stop depending, when you stop remembering, when you stop clinging to the Lord. That's why Joshua says, be very strong. Be strong in your obedience. Be strong in your faithfulness. Be strong in your devotion. Be strong enough to cling to the Lord when the world is pulling at your heart. Then Joshua warns them, do not mix with the nations. Do not serve their gods. Don't even mention their names. In other words, do not give false gods credit. Do not sacrifice to them. Do not pray to them. Do not seek them for comfort. Do not let your heart be divided. So the question is simple. Who will you serve? The true God or the God of the nations around you? Israel's danger was not that they would suddenly wake up one day and reject God completely. The danger was that they would slowly compromise and then fall away. A little mixing, a little blending in, a little justification, a little like, this isn't enough to really matter. That's where theological amnesia becomes dangerous. We forget what God has done, and then we compromise. Then we justify the compromise because we have been feeding our hearts and minds with compromise. Tim Keller in his book, The Counterfeit Gods, it's an incredible book, shows how good gifts could become false gods. Even John Calvin said the human heart is an idol factory. We can turn almost anything into a god. Tim Keller says this, how do you change your behavior? Change what you worship. Worship is the grounding your significance and security in some object of love above all others. That's why apostasy rarely begins with someone saying, I reject God. More often it begins with the heart quietly saying, I need this other thing to feel secure or significant or blessed. I need this other thing to feel whole or accepted. That was Israel's danger. That is our danger. They were not tempted to stop being religious. They were tempted to blend their worship of the Lord, their gods, and values of the nations around them. That's the direct result of theological amnesia. Now, there's a word for this. Syncretism. Syncretism is when true faith gets mixed with false worship. It's when God's people try to cling to the Lord while still trying to fit in with the world. And the danger is still real. A church can say it follows Jesus, but slowly reshape Christianity around culture or politics or prosperity, self-help, until the gospel is no longer clear. As Pastor Josh Sales likes to tell the youth, when you keep adding things to mac and cheese, eventually it stops being mac and cheese. And it becomes a casserole. And nobody asked for a casserole. That's the danger Joshua sees, the danger of casserole. Adding just enough to the world that faith slowly becomes something else. Israel was not being tempted, to abandon God all at once. They're tempted to be just enough of the world that their faith slowly becomes something else. That's why he says, remember what you have seen. And then he says, be very strong. Joshua understands the human heart. We compromise slowly. We adjust the truth to fit our desires. We justify what we want. And without the word of God, we lose our way. Now, most of us would never say this. We would never use these words. I have mixed the ways of the world into my life. We would not say that. But there's the one area that I think a lot of Christians are struggling, and we do not talk about it enough. One of the modern ways our hearts are being trained to drift is through distraction. Not every distraction is sinful, but distraction becomes dangerous when it slowly forms a heart that no longer remembers God and hears from God or loves God first. For many of us, the first voice shaping our day is not scripture, prayer, or silence before God. It's our phone. Every parent of a teenager knows this all too well. In 2026, phone usage reports said that 85% of Americans check their phone within the first 10 minutes of waking up. That's a lot. Most of my students wish they had 85%. We're trading our hearts for distraction. We're becoming reactive before we become reflective. Discipline takes work. Distraction takes nothing. And if we're not careful, the world will discipline or disciple us, and we're not even noticing. The phone does not just take our time, it takes our attention. It becomes the last thing shaping our mind at night and the first thing shaping our mind in the morning. And here's the danger. We do not think it's a problem. We do not think it's forming us, but it is. The world is discipling us through distraction. So Joshua's warning still speaks. Be very strong. Remember what God has done. Do not let your heart be divided. Remember, obey, and cling to the Lord. There is a practical way to fight this. And I mention this because it's been great for me and my family. Before you scroll, read scripture. Before email or texting or social media, open God's word. Let the word of God shape your heart before the world gets into it. James Liberty is a friend and one of the partners here at the Village Church. He was at first service, so I can't point him out right now. But he created an app in his spare time called Scripture Before Scroll. There's an ING after that. If you're looking it up right now, it's Scripture Before Scroll. The idea is this: before the world starts shaping your mind, open God's word. You can set it up not to open up anything on your phone, any app, any social media, any email, messaging, nothing, until you check off the Bible reading. It's kind of cool. The app helps create discipline. It puts scripture in front of you before distraction gets you. Our church Bible reading plan's in there, so you can check it off. You can look it up and download it right now if you want. It's just in the app store. Remember, devotion to God is seen through a growing desire for his word. Okay, so we get to verse 8. This comes the commitment part. Joshua says, cling to the Lord your God, just as you've done to this day. Cling to the Lord. If you're clinging to the Lord, you cannot cling to idols. You cannot cling to God of heaven and the gods of the world at the same time. All right, so how do we do this? Well, verse 10 reminds us that God is the one who fights for this people. So our response in verse 11, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Joshua makes it simple, because honestly, we kind of need it simple. God fights for you, so love the Lord. And remember, God's love always comes first. He loved you before you loved him. His faithfulness is the foundation of your faithfulness. That's why in Deuteronomy 6:5, it says this, and Joshua's audience definitely would have known this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Joshua says, or sorry, Jesus even says this is the first and greatest commandment. So the call is clear. Remain faithful. Guard your heart clean to the Lord. And do not try to do this alone. That's how we don't fall away. That's how we guard against apostasy. Because the Christian life is not just about avoiding temptation. It's about loving God so deeply, walking with his people so faithfully, clinging to Christ so tightly, there's no room left in our hearts to drift away. Joshua ends with every warning about apostasy must end with the faithfulness of God. In verse 14, Joshua says, not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Not one word failed. God kept every promise of blessing. But then Joshua reminds him at the same time, God who keeps his promises of blessing also keeps his warnings. If Israel turns away, serves other gods, breaks covenant with the Lord, there will be consequences. The good news is that God always keeps his word. The hard news is that God always keeps his word. And sometimes we find ourselves on the wrong side of that. Joshua was warning Israel that God blesses faithfulness. But if they turn away from him, they will not outrun the consequences of that rebellion. God had already made this clear in Leviticus 26 and 28, and Joshua's audience would have known this. His warnings are not empty threats. They're loving alarms. That's the discipline meant to bring them back. That's love. A father does not warn his teenage son not to drive too fast because he assumes his son would never do that. No, he warns his son because on Life 360, he's already told him that his son drives fast and is prone to drive fast. And because he loves them, he warns him. And that's how love works. We warn the people we love because we know them. We know where they're tempted. We know where they're likely to fall. We know where the danger is. Joshua knows Israel. He knows their hearts. He knows their history. He knows where they'll be tempted to compromise. And he warns them because he loves them. And God warns his people because he loves them. God's first desire is to bless his people. But when his people wander, he loves them enough to discipline them to call them home. Apostasy is tragic. It's common, but it does not have to be the final word. We will mess up. We have messed up. We'll continue to mess up. And sometimes we look in the mirror and we say, I did this to me. And God says, yes. And even this consequence is meant to bring you back to me. No matter what you have done, no matter what you're in the middle of doing, Jesus wants you. If you have slowly compromised over time, come back to him. He wants a relationship with you. If you don't have a relationship with your Creator, if you're living in spiritual ignorance and you feel lost, come to him. Your loving Heavenly Father wants you. Israel's story did not end in perfect faithfulness, sadly. Joshua warned them to not turn away. He warned them not to mix their worship. He warned them not to chase the gods of the nations. And then the very next book in the Bible is Judges. And Judges is filled with Israel doing exactly what Joshua warned them not to do. As soon as the leaders had died, the next generation forgot. So how do we guard ourselves from apostasy? How do we guard ourselves from drifting from God, from turning from God, from giving your heart to something else? We remember what God has done. We become strong enough to obey. We cling to the Lord with an undivided heart. But even then, we need more than just Joshua's warnings. We need a Savior. We can't do this on our own. I'm going to wrap up by inviting the band back up. They're going to play something cool behind me to ensure that my conclusion is powerful. Joshua was a great leader, but Joshua cannot save his people. He could lead them into the land, but he cannot change their hearts. He could warn them, but he could not deliver them from sin. They needed a greater deliverer. They needed a better Joshua. And the greater Joshua is Jesus. Jesus' name literally means the Lord saves. It's the same name as Joshua. Joshua told the people, if the Lord your God, it's he who fights for you. And Jesus shows us just how far God would fight for his people. At the cross, Jesus took the violence upon himself. He fought for us, but not by taking life, but by giving his own. And because of his death and because of his resurrection, Jesus offers what Joshua never could: true rest, ultimate grace, a changed heart. So the application is not how close can I get to compromise and still be okay. No, the application is how close can I get to Jesus? God's faithfulness has not changed. God's word is still love. God's warnings are still mercy. And we are still people who need a Savior. So remember what God has done. Be very strong to obey. Cling to the Lord. And come to Jesus, the better Joshua, the one who fought for you at the cross, saves you by his grace, keeps you by his power, and gives you your soul true rest. And that brings us to the good news statement. Because Jesus went to the cross, we can remember God's faithfulness. Resist the pull of idols and cling to Christ, who alone keeps us from falling away. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, we need a Savior. We are desperate people. We know that only you alone can save. Help us be strong enough to obey. Help us be disciplined enough to remember. Help us cling to you with undivided hearts. Thank you for your mercy, your never-ending faithfulness, and your patience when we do drift. Thank you for never giving up on your people. And thank you most of all for your son, Jesus, who fought for us, saves us, and gives us new life. Amen.